are in a series on the book of Ephesians called God and Man in the Church. Who is God? Who are we? What is the church? And as we look at the book of Ephesians, we see it described unlike really any other organization or institution. And a lot of different words are used in the book of Ephesians to describe the nature of the church. The word family is used. The word building or temple is used, the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. There's an allusion in chapter 6 to an army, to a number of people trooped together to fight spiritual warfare. There's a reference to the church as the bride of Christ. And repeatedly used is the concept or the word the body of Christ. Chapter 1, we're told that he is the head of the body. And here in chapter 4, what we're going to be reading today, we are reminded that we are a body. And these are all pictures that the scriptures are using to describe to us what the church is like. It doesn't fit one single definition, even as Christ in our midst doesn't fit one single definition. He is the head. He's the cornerstone. He is the husband. He is the Lord of all. And we are told that our God is the God and Father of all. Today we look at twin themes in this passage that we'll be looking at: the unity of the body of Christ and building up the body of Christ. These two things are looked at very carefully by Paul, that we are called to pursue unity, and we are called to experience and to participate in the building up of the body of Christ. And those two things actually work together. John Stott put it this way in his commentary on Ephesians. You see, the first three chapters, we talked about this superlative language that Paul is using. About the unsearchable riches of Christ, the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of his love. Paul is using kind of superlative language to describe who God is to us. But now in chapter 4, we begin to change our focus a little bit. And we change our focus now on not only who we are, but who we are to be, what actions we are to take, what disciplines we're to pursue. And as Stott put it, sooner or later, we have to move from studying the content of the gospel, the amazing thing that God has done for us in Christ, to living out the gospel in our everyday lives. At this point, that is at the beginning of chapter 4 in Ephesians, Paul moves from the explanation of God's new society to its standards. He turns from exposition to exhortation, from what God has done to what we must be and do, from mind-stretching theology to its down-to-earth concrete implications in everyday living. And the first standard that he emphasizes is unity, and we're going to look at that. As we pull up chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, we pick up where we left off last week, beginning in verse 1. I, therefore, Paul is writing, probably from a Roman prison about the year 60 AD. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge the church to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have called. So you see, we are changing our emphasis from what God has done and who he is to who we are called to be as his church. To walk according to your calling with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The word there, eager, is literally means to seek it proactively, earnestly, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. This is a reference to Christ's ascension into heaven. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended into heaven. He ascended on high, led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? That he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth, probably referring to Christ's burial after his death. He descended into the place of the dead. He who descended is one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. It says he carried a host captives, and he gave gifts to men. This is kind of an amazing thing, if you think about it. When Christ ascended into heaven, he carried captives with him. What does that mean? Well, one interpretation is this. He took those who were in rebellion against him, those who were part of the enemy resistance, he turned them into captives, and they became obedient subjects. And he took some of those rebels and turned them into gifts for men. You see, there's no one who has been saved. There's no one who's been used of the Lord who didn't start out as a rebel, who didn't start out as an enemy. God has taken those who were in rebellion against him, transformed their lives, and turned them into not the curses that they were, not the destructive forces they were, but blessings to other people. Christ has redeemed us to make us a blessing. And it says, he ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things, and he gave, these are some of the gifts that he gave, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're talking about the body of Christ, the church growing up. There's a process of maturation that happens in the life of the individual Christian, and that it happens in the life of the body of Christ, the church collectively. It's a process of growth. It's really, in some sense, a natural or a super or spirit natural process of growth. Think about that growth that God gives to us. It's something that we experience by his grace. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking in the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow up so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Amen. So we have this passage, and we see that what Paul is calling the body to is two things: unity and growth or increase, building up of the body. I think all of us as God's people want to see fruit in our own lives, and we want to see fruit in the life of the church or the ministry that we're part of. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Everybody wants to see their church develop, mature, grow, and be built up. I think that's something that we all share in common. How does that happen? Well, according to this pattern, passage, we build the body of Christ by finding our place in it. Every joint is supplying something. Every part of that body is significant and important to its growth. And that's why we have this video in the beginning. Your presence, your participation, your commitment to your personal discipleship and to your place and role in the body of Christ is critical to its building up and to its growth. You're part of a community. It is not a single pursuit. It is a corporate pursuit that each one of us individually must pursue wholeheartedly. We build the body of Christ by finding our place in it. First of all, we build the body of Christ through sacrifice. To be a disciple of Christ requires some measure of sacrifice. It calls us to let go of our preferences many times. It calls us to seek the purpose of the will of God for our life in spite of other preferences that we might have. What are you talking about, Steve, and how do you know this? Well, I know this from verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. I don't know if you've ever spent any time in jail. You don't have to tell me. I don't know if you've ever spent any time as a chaplain in a jail. It's not a pleasant place. It's not a place most people I know would choose. Most people do everything they can to avoid being there. And I'm sure this isn't something pleasant or something that Paul was seeking or desiring for himself, but he ended up there as a result of his obedience to the Lord. And he knew that might be the case. In fact, prophets prophesied to him, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to put you in prison. They're going to bind you if you go there. And he says, don't hinder me. Don't break my heart. I want to fulfill the mission God has given to me. And I will yield myself if I can have the blessing of fulfilling the mission that God has given me. In other words, I am willing to make the sacrifice. Now, let me tell you something. We don't talk about this, I think, sufficiently. To be a follower of Christ means to make sacrifices. It means to turn away from some things that are displeasing to the Lord or that interfere with his purpose and calling upon his life. And it may get you into trouble or difficulty with people whom you want to be liked by, you want to be appreciated by, you want to be received by. It may actually create a situation where, as in Paul's case, you are imprisoned. You are imprisoned. You are put away. There's sacrifice involved. Discipleship is costly. It costs you something. There's a story of a woman who saw a concert pianist and she said, I would give anything to play piano the way you do. And he said, ma'am, I have given my entire life to play piano the way I do. It's a little bit like my son. I think some of our discipleship is like my son Ben. As we were riding down the road, he said, you know, I would love to be able to play the piano. I said, oh, Ben, we can arrange for lessons. It would be great. We would love to set that up. He says, yeah, I really would love to play. I like the way it sounds. I said, well, we'll look into that. And he said, well, no, I didn't say I wanted to take lessons. I just said I wanted to be able to play the piano. Lord, I'd really like to follow you. I'd like to be your, I don't want to make any sacrifices, but I'd like to be your disciple. It doesn't really work that way. We build up the body of Christ. It requires sacrifice on our parts. And in Paul's case, it was ultimate sacrifice. And many Christians around the world, right now, today, it is an ultimate sacrifice. They're uprooted from their homes. Some have given their lives. Read the accounts of what's happened in Egypt, what's happening in Syria, what's happened in Iraq, or what has happened in other places around the world. Sacrifice is part of the picture. And that's true for us here today as much as it is for people around the world. It's just not as readily apparent how that is intended to come about. And we can be lulled to sleep because of the advantages. Thank God for our advantages. We can be lulled to sleep because of our advantages. We build up the body of Christ by actively pursuing the unity of the Spirit. Commitment, being willing to sacrifice, and then actively pursuing. That, what as Paul said, actively pursue is the word he used. Seek earnestly the unity of the Spirit. In other words, it doesn't just happen automatically. It takes effort. You have to work at it. You have to put yourself perhaps in an uncomfortable situation. It is something that we are to value very highly. And we pursue the unity of the Spirit in two ways. First, by our attitude. And secondly, actually by our doctrine, our beliefs. There are two forms of unity Paul refers to. The first is an attitude. He talks about having humility. He talks about gentleness, about patience. And the word patience there is macrothumia, which is macro, you know, means big. Thumia is actually suffering. Big, putting up with people you would rather not put up with. I mean, can I put it any more plainer than that? There's always situations like that that happen in our lives. Patience, gentleness, humility. These are things that make for unity. Now, I want to emphasize it does not mean an absence of conflicts or an avoidance of conflict. But it means that we are not contentious. We are not belligerent people for the sake of belligerence. Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of others more. Actually, I have Steve Wampler to thank for that little nugget on some of you get his text messages. Those are great little words of wisdom, and that was one of them. That was a long time ago, and it stuck. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of others more. That's a great definition. A false humility is not what we're talking about here, but the ability to consider, to think about the needs of others. The opposite of humility is selfish ambition. The true manifestation of humility, I think, is service. So when we seek the unity of the body of Christ and we seek to be people who have humility, we should be seeking places of service, ways to serve others. Not our own desires, but the desires of others. And as we serve others, it's amazing how our own desires also become fulfilled. Jesus washed the feet of his saints. An attitude of service is an attitude of humility. I had a faculty member years ago who, when she first came on board, made it very clear. She said, "Now, don't ask me to make copies. You know, to use the copier to make copies. Don't ask me to do that." And she said, "I don't want anybody thinking I'm just a secretary. I'm a professor here. I could think of worse things that people could think that than that you're a secretary." But she never made the adjustment. When we try to grasp honor, it tends to elude us. On the other hand, and I've told this story several times, I'll tell it again. I have a friend from high school who ended up as a 3-star general. He was a commander of forces east of the Mississippi in the United States. When we were planning our 40th high school reunion, I went up to visit him. Some say that's not so bad. And I was on the base where he was the commanding officer, Fort Meade. And we went in, and as we walked around, there was a food service worker who was struggling under a load of trays. And my friend from high school, who was the commanding officer of that base, got down on his knees, lifted the burden of this person who was probably the lowest person on the totem pole on the base, loaded the trays for them, said, "I hope you have a nice day," and moved on. Let me tell you something. There is nothing demeaning about service. In fact, the key to greatness, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is if you will be great in God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. And there's just this reverse process that works, that whoever seeks to exalt himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It is a universal principle of God's kingdom. So I think what Paul is calling us to is a willingness to humble ourselves. It's a willingness to look out for the needs and concerns of others. In James chapter 3, 13 through 18, he puts it this way. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. In other words, it flows out of an attitude of humility. It flows out of an attitude that seeks unity. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, there is a building up. There is a building up flowing out of this attitude of humility. And Jesus gave us that example. Now, in addition to the attitude of humility, which builds unity, there is the issue of doctrine. Paul says there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. In other words, one faith, what we believe, who we worship. There are not many gods. There are not many descriptions of God. What we believe about the Trinity, what we believe about the person of Christ, what we believe about the fact that there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. These are things that cannot be compromised. So unity is not just an attitude, it is an embracing of the true God and our beliefs about him. There must be a unity in what we believe and how we behave. So it is an attitude, but it is also a doctrine. By the way, he says there is one baptism. Now, I want to say that, you know, people come forward and they pray the sinner's prayer and they ask Christ into their heart and they believe on him for the forgiveness of sins. The mark of following Christ, certainly that's step one, is praying, but the mark of following Christ is submitting to baptism. If you've not been baptized, it's something that you should seek and pursue. It is something that God has called each one of us to receive. If you have not been baptized, I encourage you to speak with me. Every follower of Christ should be baptized. But anyhow, it is an attitude, it is a doctrine, it is a willingness to put God's truth first place in our heart, to sacrifice our preferences to his truth, to sacrifice our pet ideas, to bring them before the touchstone of the Holy Word of God, the scriptures that are breathed by the Lord himself. This is the touchstone of our beliefs as well as our practices. You know, there's an ordination vow and in many places, and it goes like this. Do you pledge to preserve the peace and the purity of the church? The peace of the church is the unity of the church. The purity of the church is its belief and its practice. So when we talk about unity, we don't say that there's nothing to contend for. We don't say there's nothing to disagree about. We don't say that there's nothing to be in conflict about. But our attitude is one of humility. And secondly, when we talk about the doctrine, what we embrace about Christ, the purity of the church demands purity of belief and practice. We don't throw out what we believe just to make everyone happy and comfortable. You make everybody happy, you make nobody happy. Augustine put it this way. As far as doctrine is concerned, I think it's a good lesson for us. In essentials, unity. There are some things we cannot compromise with regard to the person of God, our Trinity, the person of Christ, the nature of salvation, the lostness of all human beings, the means of salvation. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. How often do you take communion? What exact formula do you use in baptism? Many other non-essentials. What form of church government do you use? They're important, but they are not necessarily the focus or the means of salvation. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In all things, charity. We build the body of Christ by receiving Christ's gifts. We are told in the middle of this passage that Christ descended. It's talking about his death on the cross. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Christ's work is central, both to the unity of the church. Christ's work is central to the building up of the church, and Christ's grace is essential to the establishing of the ministries of the church. He gave some apostles, those who plant, those who extend the kingdom. He gave some prophets, those who speak forth the revelation of God's word. He gave some evangelists, those who proclaim the gospel and expand its borders. Those who pastor, who gather congregations and feed them, those who teach the sound doctrine of the faith. We are all called to a place of service. Everyone in this room, you may not be an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, an evangelist, or a teacher. Everyone is called to express some form of giftedness. Every one of you is a piece of the puzzle. Romans 12 tells us some of you have faith. Some of you have a gift for service. Some of you have a heart to give to the needs of others or to the projects that will help bless other people. Some of you have a gift of teaching, leadership, administrative. There's many gifts, mercy or compassion. There's many gifts in the body of Christ. Unity does not mean uniformity. But Christ is the source of all grace, no matter who you are. And we all are different. And we all do fit together into this puzzle. And you are crucial to bringing together this puzzle that is indeed the body of Christ. And your contribution is critical. Don't ever believe that it's not. It is. Not just your presence on Sunday, but your true involvement in the life of the church body and in the life of the community of which you're a part, representing Christ, representing the body of Christ. We build the body up by working together. We are told that here. It says, the purpose of these fivefold ministries is to equip the saints, equip God's people for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith, the mature manhood, the knowledge of the Son of God, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we'll be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by winds and waves of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness, deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up together. When the body is working properly, all of its parts are functioning. All of us participate. And it comes about naturally. The connection and the growth comes about naturally. You know, when a baby's in the womb, he doesn't think, you know, my fingers aren't long enough. I need to stretch him out a little more. I've often said I would like to be about 6'3". I'd like to stretch my legs out. It doesn't work very well. But there is a natural process of growth that God wants to accomplish in us, that God is accomplishing in us. And when the body is healthy, it is all working together. And your role in the body is crucial to its being built up. We build the body up by working together. When you come to church, you are not a consumer. You know, in another context, it was said very well by John Kennedy back in 1961 at his inaugural. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. He was addressing a consumer mentality. It's true in the body of Christ as well. Ask not, what can I receive, but what can I give? And when you give, you begin to receive. That is just the way it works. Period. It's a principle. It's a universal principle. It's a kingdom principle. It's a Christian principle. It's a church principle. I don't know what you have to give, but God has put something in you that is ordained to be a blessing to someone else. We build the body by working together, and much like it, we build the body up through active participation. I told the story many times of my son. My youngest son, Tom, he would go to the ATM, I'd put the card in and get the money out. He just thought that was very interesting as a child. And after being with me in the car, we made a few trips through the drive-through ATM. He goes, "Dad, I know we take money out, but do we ever put any in?" I said, "That's a good question. You get out what you put in." And here's what we're called to as a local church. We're called to pray for one another, for the extension of God's kingdom. We are called to be present with one another, whether when we gather from week to week or in home groups or in ministry groups. We are called to be present. We're called to service. We're called to serve one another, and we're called to reach out to our community. And it doesn't happen just as a program, as an organized project, but as something that is naturally part of who we are. And yes, it can be and should be organized at times, but just as often, it needs to be a spontaneous expression of who we are. It can be an organized mission trip to the Eastern Shore like the kids are taking. Or it can be an organized project of helping an individual out who needs it in the congregation. Or it can be something that is between you and the Lord and the person who is served. Prayer, presence, service, and support. We are called to support the work of God that takes place in the church of which we're a member. And by the way, we're going to be doing membership class in August. And I invite you, if you've not committed to membership in the local church, it's important. It's a way of expressing your commitment to building up the body of Christ through unity, through prayer, presence, service, and support. So I have some questions in closing. Are you cultivating and pursuing the unity of the body of Christ through your attitude and through your growth in understanding God's will for your life? Are you pursuing that unity? Are you pursuing service? Are you pursuing a way to serve the Lord? Are you embracing community? Are you making yourself available to others in the community? Are you valuing love and interaction in the body of Christ? We build up the body of Christ by finding our place in it. And we build it up by seeking the unity of the Spirit, by our attitude, by our beliefs and our faith. And I think in closing, really, in our conclusion, this prayer would be good for us to pray. It comes from the Middle Ages. It's the prayer of St. Francis. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoning, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. As John Stott said about this passage, the apostle sets before us the picture of a deepening fellowship, an eagerness to maintain a visible Christian unity, to recover it if it is lost, and an active every member ministry and a steady growth into maturity by holding on to the truth in love. This is what Paul is telling us in this passage today. Let's stand together. I want to ask our prayer teams to come forward. And I think there's a very specific need that we might want to see addressed, and our worship team as well. And that need, and we're going to when we get to our closing song, which will be in a moment, we're going to sing Highly Exalted together. But before that, I want to say that you might be in a position where, Lord, I'm asking you to speak to me. I'm asking you to guide me. I ask you to help me to know how to use the gifts that you've placed within me. Help me to find my place in the body of Christ.